It's always great having you. On behalf of the entire crew, it's me, Mubarak Kenya, saying goodbye for now.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Salamun alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi from Islamic House of Qom is ready today to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
So according to an understanding, a picture is given of the Muslim lands. So they are poor, misery, floods, earthquake is over there in the Muslim lands, but not in non-Muslim countries. So it could be, from ecological point of view, the weather might be better.
Mm-hmm.
Raining is over there, for example, snowing is over there, greenery, verdant, green, you know, mountains over there, nice breeze is over there, okay? But in the Muslim lands, you could find all hot weather, maybe some natural disasters are over there, and poverty is over there. So now the major question is that, is it so, first? And why is it that such things might happen in the Muslim lands and not in the non-Islamic lands, sir?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To have a very clear answer to the question, it's not like this. It does not, I mean, the divine traditions do not work like this. And let's imagine that good country that, I mean, let's say an European country, in future turns out to be a Muslim country. Mm-hmm. Now, can we say that was because of Islam that, the condition, the geographical condition changed? It's not, working like this. And the assumption that it's only in Muslim countries that, and it is because of Islam that people face poverty, floods, earthquake. Again, it is a wrong understanding. And I believe that nowadays people, when they see the news of different countries facing different problems, and they realize that flood happens everywhere,
yes,
from Pakistan to United States,
yes,
from Indonesia, let's say, to Philippines,
to Japan, that's
to
right.
To Japan. It
that's right.
Has nothing to do with the religion of the people. The same is true regarding earthquakes. So maybe the most severe earthquake happens in countries in which, the majority of the people are not Muslim. So my point is that, first of all, when we are talking about different afflictions, they have nothing to do in the first place to the religion of the people.
Okay.
This is one point. The second point is that let's analyze these natural disasters. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that Aballahu an yajjal ashya' illa bi asbabha. Imam Sadiq is talking about the principle of cause and effect. As we discussed in one of the previous episodes, the tradition, the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that everything in this world is working on the principle of cause and effect. So, and it's been proved in science that even the earthquake has some positive benefits for the whole universe, okay? Now, the point is that, and also flood in and of itself is not a calamity, it is raining.
Mm-hmm.
But now the point is that us human beings, are we building the cities, the houses, in a way that flood and earthquake will not harm us? This is another story, okay? So
because we change the environment,
yeah,
we humans, by building dams or something like that, you know?
Exactly.
We change the environment, and maybe this flood in the past was a punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a sinful community,
mm-hmm,
okay?
Mm-hmm.
But now, based on our, for example, evil acts, okay, or deeds or something like that, in order to make use of our environment in a more profitable way, because it sets some changes, that's right.
So that's the point. As I mentioned, if we build the cities,
yes,
the houses, in a way that is, based on science,
mm-hmm,
then there won't be any flood, and people would make the most out of the abundant raining, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the same is true regarding the earthquake. If the houses are built based on science, then there is no harm by the earthquake, even if there is anyone. So this is the first point, that in and of itself, they are not calamities. We human beings turn them into calamities. And second of all, we should not forget the fact that for some cases, such calamities are divine plans to, awaken the human beings, the ignorant human beings. I'm not saying that this is for all the cases. This is a wrong understanding of the afflictions. But in some cases, people who suffer from a calamity, from an affliction, we see that they realize that they should repent. They should turn and return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mentioned this simile in another, program, that sometimes you see that in some monotonous roads, the people, they make artificial speed bumps so that, the drivers do not fall asleep. So we can see that some afflictions in our worldly life, they work exactly like those speed bumps to awaken the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِي قَرْيَةٍ مِّن نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا أَخَذْنَا أَهْلَهَا بِالْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَضَّرَّعُونَ. Sometimes we afflict some people with some calamities so that they turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Ali al-Salam says, إِنَّ الْبَلَاءَ لِلظَّالِمِ أَدَبٌ. The affliction for the oppressive people is a kind of punishment. وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِ امْتِحَانٌ. For the believers, it is a kind of test. وَلِلْأَنْبِيَاءِ دَرَجَةٌ. For the prophets, it increases their level, their spiritual level. So this is another part of the answer. It's not for all the afflictions. For some cases, it is going to awaken the ignorant and negligent people.
That's right.
The third point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sure will make it up for all the afflictions that the believers are suffering from, whether in Islamic country or any other country. When there are believers who are suffering from some natural disasters, Allah will make it up in the hereafter, so much so that in the hereafter, we have in the narration that people would wish that they would have suffered more when they were in this world. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, ثُمَّ لِلَّذِينَ يَنْزُلُ بِهِمْ هَذِهِ الْبَلَايَ مِنَ الثَّوَابِ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ. For the people who have been suffering from these afflictions, when they pass away, in shakaru wa anabu, if they are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma yanaluhum minha hatta innahum law khayyaru ba'da al-maut la ikhtaru an yuraddu ila al-balaya liyazdadu min al-thawab. This is the point that I mentioned. They prefer that they are revived again and go through more afflictions. So this is another point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the believers who are suffering will make it up in the hereafter. And the same is true regarding other afflictions that we have no role. Like, let's talk about the disabled children.
That's right.
They are suffering from disability, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up in the hereafter.
That's right.
And the other point is that, as I mentioned, it has nothing to do with religion. Sometimes people say that, you see Muslim countries, they are suffering from poverty. First of all, it's not like this. As I mentioned, even in a communist country like China,
yes,
we may, find millions and, hundreds of millions of people suffering from poverty.
Okay.
So can we say that, is it because of communism? Is it because of atheism? It's another different story. So we cannot say that.
Yes. Geographically speaking, so many of the Muslim lands are in vulnerable places and zones. For example, Iranian Plateau, or for example, the Indonesia, the Turkey, which are, we can say, prone to earthquake, for example. Yeah. They're actively prone to earthquake. This is one side.
So this is a good point. Let's talk about, 1,400 years ago when Iranians were Zoroastrian.
Yes.
Can we say that at that time, if there was an earthquake, it was because the fact that they adhered to another religion? Or the Turkey, maybe sometimes many of them were Christian.
Right.
Was it because of Christianity? No. These are geographical effects, and they have nothing to do with the religion.
Also, according to the statistics, when you look at the African continent, for example, which is believed to be a poor countries are over there, you see that in terms of the natural resources, they are really rich. But colonization, we can say, made them poor.
Point.
Also in the Middle East, because of the rich natural resources like oil fields, gas fields, or something like that, the colonial powers put sanctions on them in order to divide them, and then, for example, buy for free their oil or petroleum or something like that, and the gas bills. And this is also making the region poorer and poorer. I think the politics are at play in the region too. So there might be some other reasons other than divine and religious ones for the poorness and poverty of these countries. And these
yeah, and then there is another significant point, and I would like to share that as well. When we talk about Islamic countries, what do we mean by this? What is Islam really? Is it just by, I mean, mm-hmm. publishing some holy book, I mean, the Noble Book of Quran? And it's not like this. I mean, sometimes, as Sheikh Jamal Asadabadi mentioned, that we see some so-called non-Islamic countries in which Islam is practiced much more than Islamic countries. So Islamic country is a country in which Islamic principles and Islamic values are paid attention to and are practiced.
That's right.
So when it comes to poverty, Islam talks so much about the significance of acquiring knowledge and then working hard.
Mm-hmm.
So if you see some, let's say, countries, so-called Islamic countries, in which people are suffering from poverty, at least one of the reasons, I'm not talking about the only reason, one of the reasons is that they are not acting upon the Islamic values and Islamic instructions. The Prophet says that worship has 70 parts, and one of the most important parts is working hard to earn halal income. So you see that in many countries, I mean, including Islamic countries, people are not working enough mm-hmm. to earn money, to earn halal income. So this is another point, that if in some countries, some Islamic countries, people are suffering from poverty, at least one of the reasons is that this is only an Islamic country by name. People are not acting upon Islamic values and Islamic instructions. And the final point is that we shouldn't think that the only welfare is the material welfare in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, some people may have a very, severe and tough life in terms of physical welfare, but they are enjoying a very spiritual life.
Okay.
So we shouldn't limit the enjoyments of this life into only the material enjoyments. Some people, although passing a very difficult time in terms of wealth and money, but they are enjoying the most through their spiritual enjoyment. So we should not limit the pleasures of this life only into the material ones.
That's right. Okay. Thank you very much. The difference always often lies in the capacity. It could be wealth, it could be infrastructure, it could be governance, you know.
Exactly.
Different factors are at work,
yeah.
Okay? To mitigate, response, and recover from these challenges, and this is the main thing, and by the same token, to give you the good news, Sheikh.
Sure.
So many Muslim lands are developing nowadays, you know? They are developed. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. Thank you much, dear listeners. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. Also send us your questions and emails to englishradio@sinarabi.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes. beautiful Iran.
This is Iran Radio, and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Considered to be a verbal revelation by Allah, this is the actual word of Allah. The Quran is the holiest book for Muslims. Literally meaning the recitation, the Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as chapter Al-Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. This chapter, which consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions too. Now we listen to the translation of this holy chapter. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Praised be Allah, Lord of the two worlds, this world and the hereafter, the beneficent, the merciful, and master of the day of judgment. You alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. From the vibrant pulse of Tehran to wherever you're listening to, a heartfelt hello and salam. This is Iran Radio, and we are here to bring you a day filled with meaning, discovery, and connection. Our next program is Islamic Laws, Clarifying Faith for Everyday Life. This program focuses on Islamic jurisprudential rulings based on the fatwas of the prominent scholars or maraji. Each episode addresses practical religious questions and explores common issues that arise in daily life. Then we have another segment of our radio productions. Next up, for those looking to deepen their connection with the Holy Quran, Insights into the Holy Quran Unveils Divine Wisdom. Islamic Laws is next on deck. Don't go anywhere.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad Hussein's program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program again.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. We have been discussing some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei, and we'd like to continue along the same line by asking you this question at the beginning of this session. Sheikh Javid, in some project, the employer's agent asks the contractor for an amount of money as sweets.
Right.
If the latter refuses, it may lead to some kinds of obstacles or losses to the contractor. What is the contractor's duty in such cases?
Well, paying and receiving such money is not permissible. And in these cases, you may take legal actions. Or maybe you need to, if there is any possibility that the agent might want to harm you or that he could create problem, then you may resort to legal solutions if the things do not work out.
I see. Well, I'm going to ask you something about the congregational prayer.
Yes.
When the imam of the prayer is in ruku, all right, or genuflection, a person starts his prayer and bows to ruku. then he doubts whether or not he has reached Imam's ruku. What rule actually applies to this prayer?
Well, in the state of doubt, the position is this, that his prayer is valid,
mm-hmm.
but he should continue his prayer individually.
Right.
Because he's not sure that he reached the Imam while he was in his ruku. He was not certain. So, of course, he made his niyyah, and then he should continue his prayer in the state or in as farada, not as in jama'ah.
I see. Okay. Another question would be regarding, in fact, having a second house.
Yes.
I just wanted to ask you whether it's prone to or subject to khums or not. If someone buys a second house in place other than his hometown,
right.
or a primary area of residence to spend, for example, let's say summers or holidays or vacations there, is he obliged or obligated to pay khums on the value of the second house?
Well, it depends on whether he needs the second house or not. Did he buy that second house for investment purpose or for his own needs?
Mm-hmm.
So if in the common perception of the general public, the second house is deemed as his need, okay, he is not liable for khums.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just like the example you gave, you said that, okay, maybe he buys a house, for example, in the winter, he for his winter vacation, he goes there, he stays there for 1 or 2 months, he needs it, okay,
mm-hmm.
when he goes to a city which is even colder in the summer season. So he has two houses which he needs at the same time. Of course, from the perspective of common people or general public, both of those houses are his house which he needs. And if, for example, the second house is deemed to be a luxury item,
mm-hmm.
yes?
Yes.
It is subject to khums. He has to pay 1/5 of its market value as khums.
I see. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
Followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/EM. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including practical laws of Islam, frequently asked questions, comparative fatwa, and newly asked questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Welcome back to the program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad Hossein, this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javid, the believers are, sometimes you can see them in the mosque or some other places, who are incapable of performing their prostrations of the canonic prayers in their normal form.
Right.
Let's say due to old age, senility, or physical impairment and difficulty. These
right.
believers typically sit on a chair and perform their prostrations by placing their heads on a table in front of them. First of all, does this count as a valid prostration? And second, how should they position the 7 body parts integral to the validity of a proper prostration?
Right. Well, if those who are incapable of performing the sujood in its standard form,
yes,
can bend over and place their heads on a table in front of them, they should do so. And of course, this would constitute the proper prostration or the proper sajda,
mm-hmm.
for them. Yeah. When it comes to the position of the seven body parts involved in sajda, of course, they should, as far as possible, observe the proper position or the closest position thereto, okay? Making sure that all seven parts are on the floor during sajda, if possible, as far as possible. Allah, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not obligate a person beyond their capacity. So when it's not possible, it's not possible. So it's not necessary to worry. And likewise, it's not permissible for those who can place their heads on a table in front of them to place the turba on their forehead using their hands. That's not possible. But obviously, they are absolved of the requirement to place their knees on the ground, as the assumption is that they have to be seated on a chair, because they cannot, for example, people who, for example, cannot stand, they have to sit on a chair. And people who cannot sit on a chair, or they cannot do sajda on the turba placed on the table, they can sit down on the floor or maybe lie down with their backs. It depends on what they can, okay? So, depending on their excuse, of course. For a person who can sit, the placing the knees on the ground is absolved. He cannot do it.
Yes. And the other seven integral parts,
The foot is that the feet are placed.
Yes.
The hands are placed on the table, okay? And then the forehead. So, five organs are placed on the... you can say on the ground.
Excluding the knees.
Excluding the knees, yes. Of course.
Thank you very much, Shachawit. Let's take another break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala
Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are speaking about some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, is it valid to join a congregational prayer when the congregants are in the final tashahud of the prayer?
Right. Well, if the worshipper arrives at a congregational prayer when the imam is reciting the final tashahud, in order to receive the reward of participating in the jama'at prayer, one is allowed to say the takbiratul ihram and then immediately proceed to sit and recite the tashahud along with the imam of the jama'at or congregation, stopping short of uttering the final salam or taslim, because he has just joined the prayer. He cannot do the taslim along with the imam, of course. And when the imam is finished with the salam, the worshipper should proceed to stand up and, without repeating the intention and commencing takbir of the prayer, he should recite Suratul Hamd and the second surah as constituting the qara'ah of the first rak'ah of the prayer. So it will be counted as the first rak'ah, because he has to recite hamd and surah and then proceed to the ruku' and sujood, and again he has to stand up and do the and recite hamd and surah. So after he will gain the reward of the jama'at prayer, but then when the jama'at prayer ends, he will continue his prayer as farada, individual prayer.
I see. Sheikh Chawit, does testimony concerning the wilaya of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, peace be upon him, in the tashahud invalidate the prayers?
Well, this issue has begun to emerge in the subcontinent, Indian subcontinent. there are some people who want to sow seeds of differences and disunity among Shia Muslims by raising up this issue and creating doubts on the minds of the people, telling with some, of course, with some so-called scholars, telling that it is permissible to add to the prayer what is not part of the prayer. Like, for example, the wilaya of Imam Ali should be added to the prayer because it is an essential, very fundamental belief in the Shia Islam. Of course, there are many fundamental beliefs. We have no right whatsoever to add to the prayer what is not part of the prayer. That's what we call bid'ah, okay?
Right.
Every right, every fundamental issue that we believe in cannot be added to the prayer because the prayer has its own shape and form, structure, which was which came to us and from the time of the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in this time and age, we have no right to add to the prayer something which is not part of the prayer. So, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, the prayer, including the tashahhud, should be recited in the same way as the miraji of the religious authorities. The Maraja Taqlid have mentioned in their books of Tawzih al-Masail, Practical Laws of Islam, and one should not add anything to it, even if it's true, even if it's correct.
Thank you very much, Ajabi. And thank you, my dear audience, for joining your own program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Ajabi, our guest speaker. And the topic we have had in this episode was some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Seven skies, see a pure heart never lies. The words you learn will never earn. It's time to think and wonder why. Stars above will always be a shining guide for us to see. And when I doubt, I'll have no doubt, but still I wonder why. Digging through our pages past, wondering how the truth will last. God's in control is what I found. I think I'll try this time around and know what really feels the path I seek. And no one's gonna care as much as me. Told for the world to see, and maybe
located next to one of Iran's main north-south transit corridors. Many people driving along this road also pay a visit to this historic city. And one of the reasons is to eat. So my curiosity dragged me all the way to downtown Qazvin to find out more about food culture in this city.
It is time to get ready for a festival of color and flavor. Everyone's invited. In the city's historic caravanserai lies a kitchen where they turn ingredients into magic. If there is one place you should forget about your diet, it would be right here.
If you're on a gastronomic journey across Iran, you would easily be able to find Iran's national dishes in every restaurant on your way. But to get a taste of more folklore food, sometimes you have to travel to particular areas of the country, such as Qazvin City. I suggest we take a look into the kitchen to see what Qazvini cuisine is all about.
Traditional Qazvini foods are made of some of the best ingredients in the world. It's a pity we can't show you the whole process of preparing all these dishes due to our short program. Only looking at each dish is enough to awaken that dragon in your belly.
In addition to exclusive dishes, the people in this city pay a lot of attention to what they drink. That's why traditional drinks made of herbs and seeds are extremely popular here.
In the old times, bathing had its own traditions. One of them was to treat yourself with traditional drinks called sharbat and brewed herbs after you came out of the bath. That was when the owner of the Sharbat house prescribed you a drink that would help you shape up after a long bath. He did this by simply looking at the color of your face.
Our journey would not be complete without tasting the very special sweets and pastries of Qazvin City. What I have here in front of me is called baklava or baklava. It's a bomb of energy and happiness, the richest and the most outstanding edible souvenir of Qazvin City. I'm going to have one.
To the people in Qazvin, baklava is pride. It is so important that no visitor leaves a city without it. In this old confectionery, they've been baking baklava for three generations. In every corner of this country, you're guaranteed a warm and friendly hospitality. Iran, the land of endless flavors and new experiences. Amir Mehdi Kazemi for Iran.
The rustic style, and I just love any sort of object that seems to have aged gracefully. Now, today we're going to meet a very special someone whom I'd like to call a magician, a sorcerer, an alchemist who turns an ordinary object into an antique. So, if you love anything a little bit rusty and crusty, then follow me inside. Abracadabra.
Ismail Reza Mohammadi is passionate about collecting signs from the past and has been using the art of patina to create and capture that look. with a sculpting background, several years' experience in painting and photography, coupled with a love for history and Iran's culture and heritage, he has been involved in countless revamps of decor objects and also creating high-quality models for museums for over 20 years. Patina is the art of making objects look old and antique-like. The artist masterfully applies color to objects to create a tarnished look. The whole aim is to build up an old and rustic effect, producing a green or brown film on the surface of the object that seems to have been created over time by oxidation. All about finding beauty in the ordinary, paying attention to the smallest of details, and also playing with light and color. But the art of patina is not just restricted to decor objects. It's also perfect for furniture, such as tables, chairs, bookshelves, and even built-in cabinets. This art form is also used for decorating walls, windows, and ceilings, giving the house an elegant look with traces of time. The art of patina is rooted in history, and its traces go back to ancient Egypt. In the 1920s, patina turned into a professional career, and during the 80s and the 90s, this art form went through a great transformation and became very popular among the artists. The coins refer to different historical periods in the country, and we all love to have a version of them at home, either in the form of a stand or in the form of jewelry. Today, students in different fields of study take part in patina courses, mastering the required skills and fulfilling their dreams of creating an antique-like piece of artwork. Learning the art of patina is taming the passage of time, respecting and recreating the depth it imparts to objects. A warm, charming, vintage, and time-worn look that takes you back to the good old days of the past. Hoda Lezgi for Iran.
The bustle of life. Sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, hello and welcome. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at some of the contents of Surah Ankabut. So now let's listen to the 44th verse of Surah Ankabut.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
خلق الله السماوات والأرض بالحق إن في ذلك لآية للمؤمنين.
Allah created the heavens and the earth in truth. Indeed, in that is a sign for the believers.
Previously, dear listeners, you may remember that we talked about the destiny and the sad, actually, final destitute of those pagans. And the Almighty Allah said that they were all punished by the Almighty Allah. They had different kinds of punishment. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاسِبًا. Some of them we seized them with punishment. Some of them we sent a violent tornado for them. Some of them were caught by a mighty blast. مَنْ أَخَذَتْهُ الصَّيْحَةً. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَصَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضِ. And some of them we caused the earth to swallow them up. Now all of these punishments, all of these destinies, all of these final endings and states, but still some people do not understand, some people do not think how powerful the Almighty Allah is. In the previous verses, we talked about the fact that the Almighty Allah is using parables. Almighty Allah is setting forth parables of the for the ones whom these pagans, these polytheists are actually worshipping. In the أَوْهَنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ, the Holy Quran says, the ones whom they are actually worshipping, they're just like the how the webs of spider in terms of its weak structure and its weak material. So the very 43rd verse ended, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْآلِمُونَ. We are setting forth these parables and examples, but only the learned ones understand. And now, in this 44th verse, the Almighty Allah says, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ. Allah created the heavens and the earth with truth. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Verily in this, there is a sign for the believers. So, the first and foremost thing that we understand is that the creation of the world has an aim. Our look unto the world must have an aim too, because the Almighty Allah created them with aim. And the materialists usually stop in recognizing the phenomena, but the worshippers of the Almighty Allah, those theists, pass through phenomenon and reach the recognition of Allah and faith. That's why this verse announces Allah created the heavens and the earth with truth. خَلَقَ اللَّهَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. But how? بِالْحَقِّ, with truth. There is no vanity. There is no falsehood in the affairs of the Almighty Allah. If He brings forth parable to spider and its weak house, it is not undue. And if he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has chosen a small creature for the parable, it is for stating the truth. Else he is the creator of the greatest galaxies and systems in heaven. And it is interesting that the end of the verse, the Holy Quran emphasizes on knowledge and faith. Let us have a break and we'll be back. So, dear listeners, regarding this 44th verse, we said that at the very end of it, the Almighty Allah focuses and emphasizes on knowledge and faith. So, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ Surely in this, there is a sign for the believers. So, this meaning is pointing to this fact, that the feature of the truth is clear like sunshine, but it appears in receptive ones. Only the ones who are receptive, only the ones who are careful, only the ones who are considerate will be able to understand it. This message of God, this sign, can only be understood by seeking heart, by vigilant and submissive spirits before the Almighty. And if these blind-hearted people do not see the divine beauty, it is not because of its being hidden, but it is because of their blind eyes. That's what the Holy Quran has mentioned in many different verses of this, of these chapters, actually, for us. Because it is really important to be living among all these signs. When you are living among all these signs, if you are ignorant of them, if you do not notice any of them, you will be having your normal life, and automatically you will be ruling out these signs of the Almighty Allah from your life. But the Almighty Allah says, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةٌ Surely in creating the heavens and the earth is a sign. But for whom? For the believers, for the ones who truly submit before the Almighty Allah. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this